Good morning and welcome to Homegate Evangelical Church. This morning we begin a little mini-series just for the month of August, looking at the gospel in the minor prophets. So over the next 5 weeks in our morning services together, we'll be looking at the book of Joel, Amos, Zephaniah and Zechariah, looking at where they fit in the timeline of God's plan and the message they brought to the people. But most importantly, we'll be considering the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that these prophets reveal to us. Today, however, we find ourselves in the book of Hosea, our first of the minor prophets, part of which has already been read for us this morning. There is no question that when you study the Bible, you discover that God asks his people to do some unusual things on occasions, especially his prophets. God asked Isaiah to do something that you should be very grateful that he didn't ask me to do. He told Isaiah to take off his clothes and walk naked and barefoot for 3 years. Now, God did that to communicate an important point to Israel, namely that he would strip her bare for trusting in something other than him. But you must admit, it's quite an unusual thing for God to ask Isaiah to do. But he told Jeremiah that he wanted him to make himself bonds and a yoke, and that he was put them on himself and walk around as an illustration of what God was going to do to Israel, which was to permit her to be taken into captivity by the Babylonians, who would bind them in fetters and they would actually put a yoke of slavery upon them. God told the prophet Ezekiel that he wanted him to eat a scroll. So Ezekiel opened his mouth and he ate a scroll. God had him do this to illustrate the point that this prophet had taken in God's word and was communicating it out of his mouth, even when the message was a message of coming judgment. It was sweet because it was God's truth, but it records also that it was bitter to the stomach because of the implications of what God was going to do. So Ezekiel literally ate something that had writing on it. You know, when the children next time come in from school and they're a bit hungry, they want a snack, maybe you could encourage them to eat a few sheets of paper. But however, make sure it's not their homework. Imagine explaining that one to the teacher, not that the dog ate my homework, but that my mum made me eat my homework. However, all of the requests that God ever gave to any of the prophets, this one to Hosea is most definitely at the top of the most unusual list. I think almost every believer has struggled with the question, wondering what God's will for their life is, you know, what job should I take, maybe whether I should marry or not, or which church I should attend. In one way or another, we've been there. I just want you to think just for a moment about a young man. He believes it is God's will for him to go into the ministry. He's graduated from college and then he goes on to do further training in theology. Now he's nearing graduation and he's really struggling with God's will in his life. So because this young man wants to know God's plan for him, he decides to come to talk to you. He trusts you because he's seen your commitment to God and to God's word. And one day this young man comes and he asks you, you know, would you pray with him and pray for him to seek God's will for his life? Now, let's suppose you sit down with this young man and you say, you know, I've been praying and I really feel that the Lord's put a burden upon my heart. And this is what I think he wants you to do. God has revealed to me that his will for your life is that you should go to a brothel, pick up a prostitute and marry her. Now, if that was truly God's will, you would have to admit that that would be a pretty shocking assignment. Any thinking person would realise the implications of such an action. Those who are seriously minded would challenge this counsel and probably say, you know, that you've lost your mind, arguing that surely this could not be God's will. But you are sure that it is God's will for this person's life. This is what God really wants for them. So now the young man thinks about this and says, okay, I understand that God wants me to find and marry a prostitute who's repented of her sins. She's sorry for the actions that she's taken. She's now walking and she's right with God. And you say, no, that's not what God's mind is. God's will for your life is that you marry a prostitute who likes being a prostitute and who will continue in an immoral lifestyle even after you've married her. In fact, you will have to go and buy her back and bring her back into your home. That's the kind of woman that you're to marry. You know, folks, this is the story of Hosea. This request was so odd that Bible scholars have been left scratching their head. Some have even suggested that this is what the implications of what it means. It means something else. It's a bit pictorial. It's something other than really exact. But what God wanted Hosea to do was to enter into a covenantal marriage relationship with a harlot, because he wanted to use this to illustrate a point to his own people. You see, what you see in the book of Hosea is that God demands his prophet to marry an immoral woman and even have children with her in order to illustrate how corrupt and how immoral his own family had become in their relationship with him. And yet in the end, in an amazing act of grace, God will bless that family simply because he loves them. Now, Hosea is a hard book to read, but we need to keep in mind that this is one of those 66 books that has been inspired by God. It is designed to give us a thorough knowledge of who God is. If we leave out one inspired book, our knowledge will be naive. It will lack a complete understanding. If we leave Hosea out, if we miss out this major Old Testament book, if we put it to one side and think it's not relevant for us, we will negate something of the Word of God. Now, Hosea was the second longest of the books which were classified as the Minor Prophets. Minor not in its content, but minor in its volume. You know, it wasn't these minor prophets are not as big as Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel is. In fact, Hosea only contains 14 chapters, just 197 inspired verses, many of which are totally unique to this book. In fact, in Hosea, there are a high number of obscure Hebrew words that are only found in this particular book. Now, we don't know much about Hosea. Some have said that he could have been a baker because of he knew how to make bread, recorded for us there in Hosea 7 and verse 4. Some say that they think he could have been a farmer because he had such a knowledge about sowing and ploughing and the harvesting of crops. Some have even suggested that they think he could have been part of the priestly line, because there are references to the book concerning priests, and some even think that he is a son of a prophet, or he himself was a professional prophet who attended the school of the prophets. The truth is that we can't be sure exactly what his occupation was. What we do know is this, is that his father's name was Barai. And another thing that we see here is that he came from a good Jewish home. You know, the name Hosea, pronounced in the Hebrew Hoshea, means salvation. It's closely related to the name of Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation. That's what that word, that name means. We may assume then that Hosea received this name from his father, Barai, which would seem to suggest that he could have been raised in a God-fearing home, one that relied completely on God for salvation. We know also that he lived in the northern part of Israel, most likely in the area known as Ephraim. I say that because the proper noun for Ephraim is used over 35 times in this book, something that other books don't use. They use a slightly different reference. But Ephraim is a term often used pertaining to a very plush and wealthy part of the Promised Land, which is located in the northern part in Israel rather than in the southern Judah. If this was true, then he lived and he prophesied in an area where he knew the people and the people knew him. So this would be even more humiliating for him to go to some brothel to pick up a prostitute to marry her. Everyone would have known him, and probably they would have known his wife as well. Some of them may have known her. far more intimately than they should have done. It is clear from this verse that Hosea, that his life and his ministry spanned over several decades, and it spanned the reign of four specific Judean kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, and one Israelite king, Jeroboam. These four Judean kings are the same ones mentioned in the book of Isaiah, which would mean that Hosea lived and prophesied in the north the same time as Isaiah was prophesying in the south. These three kings, Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, were also mentioned by Micah, which means again that Hosea lived and prophesied in the same time as Micah, who was prophesying in the south. Uzziah and Jeroboam are mentioned by Amos, which would seem also to indicate that Hosea was a contemporary of Amos, which would mean that both of these prophets were ministering in the north in Israel at the same time. Now, the time in which he was prophesying was a very prosperous time in the time of Israel. Hosea being that contemporary of Amos in the north and Isaiah and Micah in the south, he lived and wrote about the time that they were living. In fact, we may also know that in Amos, he said that because of her unfaithfulness, because of Israel's unfaithfulness, God was going to judge them. God was going to bring an army into Israel. Well, Hosea actually names that army. That army is found, therefore, is in Hosea 7 and also in 8 and 10. It's actually the Assyrians. God was going to allow the Assyrians to swoop down and bring judgment, God's judgment upon his people for their unfaithful behavior. Now, since Assyria swooped down in Israel in around about 722 BC, we know that Hosea was writing and prophesying before this time. In fact, we can assume that he was prophesying somewhere between 793 and 753 BC. So one other important observation that I want us to make here is that God had more than one prophet on the front line proclaiming the truth to his people at any one time, claiming that his people were unfaithful and as a result they were going to experience his chastisement. However, if they were to turn to him, he would have compassion on them, have compassion on his people, because he loved them. Now, Hosea is a book that clearly proves to God's people that no matter how unfaithful they are, he remains faithful. He still loves them. See, Hosea was considered as a book which presents God's unconditional love. In fact, Dr. Lewis Johnson said that when you see that term unconditional love used by Hosea in this way, it's one that the prophet uses to proclaim that the love of God for his people is without condition. It was not dependent in any way on them loving God. God was just abundant in his love towards them. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul makes an eternal security argument that basically says that once one belongs to God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that one can never be separated from that love. Let me just remind you of what it says in Romans 8, 35 to 39. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the book of Hosea makes exactly the same thing in the Old Testament as Paul does here to the church at Rome. God will always love his people. He may be angry on occasions with them because of their bizarre behavior. He may threaten them, he may discipline them, but he will always love them. God loves his people even when his people do not deserve to be loved. He loves his people when they are a mess. He loves his people, which was true of Israel, just as it is true of us. God loves his people even when they are loveless and worthless in their behavior. The convicting truth that is revealed in this book is that we are all a bunch of prostitutes. Now, please, don't shoot me. I'm just the postman. But we will all agree that we have all rebelled. We've all sinned against God many times and in many ways. And yet God still loves us. And God is still prepared to take us back. This prostitute named Gomer, she kept sinning and sinning, and Hosea was told by God to go and get her and bring her back. Now the reason for this story is because this is exactly what God had done and will do for Israel. And this is exactly what he has done for us and with us time and time again. God's people have a habit of failing God. If the truth were known, we couldn't even number the amount of times that we've messed up. The amount of times that we've missed the mark. We have failed God many times, and yet God in his gracious love towards us brings us back to him because he loves us. That's why it drove one particular commentator to conclude that the whole of the theme of the book of Hosea could be just summed up in that word of redeeming love. The word or the form of words that shows up 17 times within this book is that word love. Now that word love used in this context is one that refers to taking such a delight in something that you desire it so much. It's almost like the breath you take in. This kind of love means that you love something so much that it's your focus of your life, even to give your life for it. Folks, is that not an image of what Christ did for us on the cross? If it isn't, I don't know what is. God uses this word multiple times in this book to describe that this is the love that he has for his people. However, the sad truth is his people do not have the same love for him. In fact, this book also reveals to us that time and time again, his people demonstrate how much sometimes they don't love him. Look what it says there in verse 1 of chapter 3 that we've read. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another woman and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love even the sacred raisin cakes. Sacred raisin cakes. I knew a dear lady who made the best scones that I've ever tasted. I used to use exactly the same ingredients as her when I made my scones, and they were never a patch on her scones. I don't know what she did, whether it was the oven, but I just don't know what it is. But it wasn't scones it's referring to there. It's referring to the indulgence of eating the food offered to idols in sacrifice and engaging in all forms of idolatry. What is so amazing about this book is that at times his people love detestable and shameful things that certainly would cause a righteous God to not love them. But what is so remarkable about the book is that in the end, God makes it clear that he will heal his people and freely love them again, no matter how shameful they have been. Can I just say to you this day, if you are a child of God, no matter what you have done, no matter what you are doing now, you cannot separate yourself from God's love. This idea is clearly taught in this book and all the way through the New Testament writers as well. And I believe this knowledge does have a purifying effect on God's people. it does not motivate them to keep plunging into sin and shameful things. It motivates them to please God so much. Now, can I just say, if you have the mentality that says this, I'm going to continue to sin because I know that God is a God of love and he will just forgive me. Can I just say to you in love that you are not saved? Because that is not a biblical truth. If you think that you can sin and get away with sin just because God is a God of love, folks, that is not true of the heart of a real believer. A real believer will hate sin so much because it's that which separates us from God. So Hosea is a book that demonstrates clearly to God's people how much he loves them, but also Hosea is a book that clearly proves that God is an amazing God of forgiveness, a God of amazing grace to his pathetic people. That word loving kindness, chesed, is a word that shows up in this book on several occasions. It is a word that means to show yourself merciful and gracious and kind to someone. The word is used in this very context of God loving a pathetic people who actually betrothed themselves to them. Look at Hosea 2 and verse 1. Say of your brothers, my people, and your sisters, my loved one. The whole reason for the book of Hosea was to show Israel and us just how pathetic we are and how gracious he is. The reason why God wanted Hosea to marry an unfaithful prostitute was because this exactly God did want to pledge himself to any of us. When God entered into a covenantal relationship with Israel, and when God grafted us into his vine, into relationship with himself, he linked himself to a pathetic harlot. Folks, most folks don't really grasp this point. We don't want to admit the truth of our own selves. But when God entered into relationship with Israel and us, he was not entering into a covenant relationship with a bunch of winners. He was actually entering into a covenant relationship with a bunch of sinners. Now, if that offends you, just ask yourself, are you more like Christ or more like Gomer? It reminds me of 1 John 1 verse 10 that says this, that if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. But God is a God of amazing grace and amazing forgiveness. And the book of Hosea clearly teaches this. God delights in demonstrating his grace and his mercy to his people when they turn back to him. He delights to forgive them and use them even when they've done horrible, perverted things. He longs to restore them again. God is an amazing God, and when his people turn to him, he will not only restore them, but he will bless them. So finally for this morning, Hosea is also a book that clearly proves to God's people just how much our sin hurts the heart of God. When we sin against God, it's an act of horrible betrayal against our loving God. We need to know this and see this, and we need to realize this morning. Whether this sin is immorality or greed or religious hypocrisy or pride or murder or swearing or lying or stealing or adultery, all these things that Hosea records for us in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4, all these things break the heart of God. God takes our sin very personally. Just as a husband would of an unfaithful wife. Imagine if your wife or your husband, your loved one, continually to go off and have adulterous affairs with other people, how it would affect you personally, how it would break your heart. It's exactly how God feels. This message to Hosea, given to Hosea for his people, should deepen our commitment not to do or to say things that would break God's heart. Dr. Stanley Trezent, who's a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, told a story of when he was at school with his friend Hayden Robinson. When Hayden was a young man, he was going out one night and his father gave him a curfew time when he was supposed to be home. Hayden said that when he finally decided to go home, it was way past the curfew time. And he knew his father would be there waiting up for him, and he knew that he would be in trouble. He said when he got home, his father was there, but he didn't lose his temper. He just calmly said to his son, "Son, I want you to know that tonight you have hurt me deeply." With that, Hayden said he turned and he went to bed. Later, when he was alone in his own room, he felt crushed and he wept bitterly, knowing that he deeply hurt his father. This is what we do every time we sin against God. We hurt God so deeply. And this book of Hosea demonstrates this for us. When you read through this book, and I want to encourage you that you do read through this book, and you read through the other books of the prophets that we're going to be considering over the whole of this month of August together, you discover that there are some incredible themes that come out. The theme of God's loyal love towards his people. There's a theme of God's people's disloyal response to his love. There is clearly a theme of rebellion in spite of the love. There is also the themes of the punishment from God because of the rebellion of his people. But it also speaks of a future hope from God towards his people because of his love. The theme of the book is pretty simple. That when God's people turn away from God and his word, they deeply hurt him and they will be chastised by him. Why? Because he's a loving father. Scripture says that quite clearly, which father would not discipline his child because he loves them? But they should also know this, that God's people can always know that one day they will be completely restored and forgiven because of God's love. That will be true of Israel, let me tell you. In the last days, when they recognize Jesus as their Messiah, when they come and they humble themselves before God and cry out to forgiveness, God will forgive her. You see, the gospel of Christ is written so clearly through the book of Hosea. God's loving work of redemption is demonstrated through Hosea's redemption of Gomer from the slave market. We were once slaves to sin, just as deprived of Gomer was. And yet Christ's redemptive work on the cross fully paid the price for our sins. And so we have been bought with a far greater price. We have been bought with the blood of the Son of God himself. God can save, he can restore, God can use people who've sunk to the lowest level of depravity. And God continues to love his people even when his people have loved things other than him. When we sin, we do break the heart of God. But we can never, ever break the love of God. And so finally, these four thoughts as we close this morning. God has a sovereign redemptive plan for his people, illustrated by the life of this prophet. God's people are often faithless towards him, far more than faithful towards him. God's people are chastised for their unfaithfulness. But let us be assured of this morning, that God's people are redeemed and they are restored because of God's love. Hallelujah. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we are so, so grateful for that incredible demonstration of your love towards us. Father, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are so, so grateful. Father, forgive us, Lord, when we have sinned. Forgive us when we continue to walk in sin. Forgive us, Lord, when we continue to live a lies in rebellion against you, when we ourselves fall into adultery and worship that which is not. Father, have mercy upon us, Lord, we pray. and restore us back to yourself, we ask. Father, we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.